We begin our study this morning in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. So as you are perhaps opening your Bibles there, and you take a look, as part of what Jim read this morning, you can see it says, verse 5 begins, therefore, and I would stop right there. That's where we must begin at where verse 5 begins. We have finished verse 4 last week anyway. Verse 5 says, therefore, and most of us have been told that one of the keys to Bible study is that when you see the word therefore, what do? You look back and see what it's there for. The context is very important. Basically, what Paul has said, based upon what I've just written and based upon the first two chapters, here is something. This is a conclusion to reach, an indicative, if you will, a command, a direction for us to follow. It's where we begin. Therefore, Paul says, and it's based upon this. Remember, in Colossians 1:28, he set his ministry goal as to proclaiming Christ. He said, "And we proclaim Him." Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Remember that. And he does that. The first part in chapter 2, he has the admonishment. We admonish every man. And in chapter 2, there's admonishment in here. Look at verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And it goes on there, warning them about their salvation and then about their walking as a Christian. In verse 16, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regards to these legalistic things and these mystical things. And let no one keep, verse 18, defrauding you of your prize by self-abasement and the worship of angels and all of these other things. And then in the last part of chapter 2, he asks a good question. Look, if you've been saved and these things have happened to you and it's all by grace, why are you living like non-Christians, submitting yourselves to these regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, and relying upon legalistic requirements? These things are sure to be sure have an appearance of wisdom, he says in that last verse of chapter 2, in self-made religion and self-abasement or humility, or false humility, and severe treatment of the body. But you see the last line in verse 23? They are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, you can have as strict a religion as you want. You can be under a Muslim banner, or a Roman Catholic banner, or a fundamental Christian banner even. But if you're relying on the legalistic requirements to produce spirituality, it's not going to work. We've seen so many people hold their congregations down or their children down, and under a pressure of meeting a certain standard, and the kids go, "Phew, it doesn't work." Well, that begs the question, if I'm not supposed to live like that, how am I supposed to live? And that's what chapter 3 is about. I've admonished you, Paul says in chapter 2. Now I'm going to teach you with all wisdom how to become complete in Christ. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. There are steps in this change. First, in those first four verses, we noted that we take a heavenly perspective and have a heavenly preoccupation, seeking the things above, setting our mind on things above, because we died, verse 3. Do you see that? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have a new life. Something new has changed. We come to this practical side of the answer on how to live, and it begins with the basics. The first steps for the believer in living the Christian life. Now, it's not a list of five things not to do and three things never to do and five things always to do or something like that. It's not a ceremony to go through or a verse to memorize. The first steps to change our heart and mind issues, their interior issues. What we will go over this morning are things that need to be done in the heart and the mind. And they really need to be done on a continuing, lifelong basis. So we're talking about a change in this way, to things to change as a believer. Remember, in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3, we talked about that. He's reminded them of these facts. Let me just state it real quickly. They are resurrected people. If you're in Christ, you're a resurrected person. Therefore, having been raised with Christ, verse 1, you're a resurrected person, and you have, verse 3, died to this world. So you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And with Christ as our life or their life, they live expecting heavenly glory. That's verse 4. Those are the facts. They're resurrected people. They died to this world. Their lives are hidden with Christ in God. Christ is their life, and they live expecting heavenly glory. We live like that. Now, based upon those truths, Paul calls them to consider the mindset that they must take about things and to change the lifestyle at its most basic point. This morning, it looks like we're going to just get through the mindset. But that's where we'll approach this. And to better understand this, as you're probably reading ahead a little bit, Paul often, when he makes lists, if you take a look at the lists, many times they're in a progression of things. I'll give you an example. While you got your Bibles there, go to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a couple of them there. Let me share one with you. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, he said, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him. And then he talks about how the body works together in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. When he means Gentiles, he means people that are unsaved. It's a very Jewish way to say it. But that's what he says. He says in verse 17, 4:17, I affirm this with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Wow, okay, there's a lot of things about unsaved people. But may I suggest this too? Gentiles, unsaved people, is what he calls, but he's referring to unsaved people, walk in the futility of their mind. Why? Oh, because their understanding is darkened. Why is their understanding darkened? Well, it's because they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. That they have ignorance they can't understand. Why is the ignorance in them? Because their hearts are hard. You see the progression? He goes, this is what happens because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. And then he says, that hardness of the heart, they become so calloused, and their futility of mind brings about this. They give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Keep that in mind for the passage we're going through this morning. You'll see another one that we'll probably approach next week at the end of chapter 4. But let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. This is a progression. This is what Paul does here in verse 5. He says this, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. These sins go in a progression from a particular kind of sin to an attitude of sin, if you will, that this is one of, and this goes to a broader scope of sin that is part of this, and that goes to the actual core. It goes from a progression of particular to general to the overarching sin that causes all of this. The command here, let's begin first, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Members of your earthly body is basically the parts, of the earth. And he's talking about members of your body, of your physical body. And then the words consider as dead is all just one word. And it's the verb form of dead. What's the verb form of dead? Make dead. Make dead. And now, when he talks about make dead the members of your body, he's not talking about asceticism, like, oh, remember we talked about in the Middle Ages and earlier, people would flagellate themselves, they'd whip themselves and try themselves to suffer, and they'd cut off body parts and things like this. That is not what he's talking about. In the context and everything, all the scholars agree, he's not talking about removing parts of the body, but talking about sins associated with them. And you can see the context there. The context means we are to count our bodies as dead to these things. Look at what, if you hold there for a second, go back to Romans chapter 6, very similar teaching that Paul gives here. He said the law came in to more that so that the law came in so the transgression would increase, and where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, what do we say then? Are we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Hey, you want more grace? Let's, if with more sin, more grace, and that's good. No, he says, may it never be, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe we'll live with him. And then say verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's verse 12. So that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the same thing he's saying here. That you were once slaves to sin. Oh, we'll talk about that in a moment. But you take all of these proclivities towards sin in your earthly bodies, which includes the mind, and you count them as dead. Make dead. Well, how do you do that? Counting our bodies as dead to these things. Let's consider the list. Look at the first one. The first word, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. This is one section of sin, immorality. The Greek word is porneia. Right, we can almost hear what we get out of that. But it actually came from the Greek term for a prostitute, but it came to be used as any sexual immorality. And the Christians took it as immorality, which would be any sexual activity outside of marriage and the marriage is between a man and a woman. Anything else is porneia. The only place where sexual activity is appropriate and right, like Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is undefiled, that is where it is. Anything else is porneia. And this is what you count as dead, any sinful sexual activity. And this is the first thing you count as dead. And it comes out of impurity. The next word is the word for it, impurity. Anybody heard of the term catharsis? A cleansing. I just had a catharsis. Well, this word is basically a catharsis. It's the negative, the alpha privative in front of catharsis or cathartic. It's not clean. It's clean, not, or not clean. Uncleanness. And this is, in this line of thought especially, particularly means thinking about sexual activity, sinful sexual activity. It's as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, thinking about it is the equivalent of doing it. In Matthew chapter 5, for instance, verses 26 and 27. Excuse me. Where is it? Excuse me, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. And then in Mark, he reminds them of this in chapter 7, 21 and 22. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So the idea, in a sense of progression, is immoralities is the act, but even the thinking about it and thinking about immorality and an impurity and it's not anything that's not clean, it expands not just sexual immorality but other things, the uncleanness, and even if you just cover it up, it doesn't make it all right. It expands to other sins as well, obviously. But the immorality, even mental immorality, is equivalent to the immorality, the impurity. Next is passion, and it's from the root word to suffer. It means in pathos. It came to mean desires used in the New Testament exclusively for sinful desires, especially sexual desires of the sinful sort. You can see in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, Paul is talking about them. This is the will of God, your sanctification, verse 3. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each one knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in, here's that word, passions, sinful passion, how they translate it here, like the Gentiles do. That's not how you live. You don't operate that way. Romans 1:26 is the anthology of what happened to man. Romans chapter 1. But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and served the creature rather than the creator. That's verse 25. Then verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, the same way also the men abandoned the natural function, and it goes on. By the way, this, in the Greek and Roman world, sexual immorality was considered, what the Bible calls sexual immorality was considered normal, natural. Everything from, we'd call it adultery, to sexual activity with anybody, male or female. It was all pretty accepted. And Christians stood back and said, no, this is not God's design. And you don't, your body may desire to do these things, but you count it as dead. So we have immorality and impurity and passion, and a very similar word. These expand include desires involved in sinful acts. It's closely related to evil desire. And that's literally strong desires, bad. That's the literal Greek. I like that. Strong desires, bad. That's the next word. He says this, this is the birthplace of passion. It is used alongside in other places with the word passion. Evil desires and passions, passions and evil desires. It is, as MacArthur suggests this, and I think it's pretty good, that passion refers to the physical and evil desire to the mental. But both are urges that arise within to gratify perceived needs and wants. I think James describes it well in James chapter 4. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? This is 4:1. Is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The same type of thing. This is where we move back. Immorality, out of immorality, immorality comes out of a variety of passions, and especially sexual passion, and impurity, and a variety of impurities, and that impurity comes out of passions or urges and moves of physical attractions or of hungers or of filling, you know, for instance, you can have someone who is just sold out to glory, perhaps a movie star or someone like that, that just eats it up, can't live without being on stage. But now we come to a bottom line. Evil desire, by the way, is still the same thing of well, I don't do all those things, but I just sit back and I can think about it. All of that comes back to, here's the root. See the last one? The bottom line. We are to make dead greed. As Jim read, covetousness. Covet, covet, covet. Want, want, want. As a matter of fact, the word is interesting. It's two words. It's the prefix is the word for more. And the root word is to have. To have more. That's greed. It is a combination of more and to have. It suggests this, to get your mind around greed. It is dissatisfaction with what God has provided. It's wanting to accumulate. Enough is not enough. As one song put it, never settle for something less. Something's better than nothing, yes, but nothing's better than more, more, more. That's what I want, more. If you have to read the whole words of that song, I'll tell you what it is later, but if you ask me. But it is just a full-on expression of greed. I need more. I want more. No one is ever satisfied with it. Looking for satisfaction in this life, apart from Christ, is like I think the Greek said, it was like trying to fill a bowl with a huge hole in the bottom of it. It just won't fill. Desires never are satisfied apart from Christ. May I suggest this? One writer said it's the evil root from which all previous sin springs, and greed has a root of its own. Do you see it? Greed, which is, on my translation, which it amounts to, but it says literally Greek, says it, greed is idolatry. How so? Idolatry is the worship of a false god. I wouldn't worship a false god. Anybody here, raise your hand. You don't have to. You have your little Buddhist altar on the in your living room? Let the record show nobody raised their hands. Okay. I wouldn't worship a false god. Well, if greed is idolatry, if idolatry is the worship of a false god, can you guess who the false god is? It's like if you've ever seen the old comic strip from newspapers, Walt Kelly's Pogo. He said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." It's the same type of thing. Do you recall the lie that Satan told Eve? Let's go back there and just see that for a second. You know it probably, but Genesis chapter 3. I remember there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you shall not eat from the tree. But the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Now, here, that's not the only deception. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. No death. You don't die. That's the first part of the lie. And you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. There's great deception in that. The lie is that you'll be able to tell or determine good and evil. And the lie is that you'll get to call the shots. And that is the root of sin, right there. You become like God. Out of wanting godhood, that desire of wanting to become God, came sin in all its forms. Because sin says, I am, or want to be, God, and it is my will that ought to be done. My desires, because I am the decider here, are right by definition. I live for the glory and gratification of myself. And the problem is, Godhood has an infinite aspect to it, and so all desires are infinite and are never able to be satisfied. All your desires will never be satisfied by anyone else than the one true God. He can satisfy. He can fully satisfy. Any false god can never satisfy the desires. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul said in Philippians, remember, I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content, satisfied. I can do rich, I can do poor, I can do hungry, I can do full. I can do it all in Christ. I'm satisfied in Him. I don't need what my body tells me I need. And that's where we come to this. Greed, the desire for more, expands from this evil root of idolatry. Sin tells you you are the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. By the way, if you want to get a real good picture of the sin nature, of just raw, what the human being, the human spirit is, read Invictus, the poem Invictus. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. I don't care what happens to me. I call the shots. I don't care whatever spirits there may be. I am in charge. By the way, that's why freedom and independence sound so good to Christians in America. Matter of fact, did you know I found in my experience there are a whole bunch of people in this world, in this country, that are Christians. No, wait. I'll back it up. There are a whole bunch of people in this country who are Americans who happen to be Christians. Whereas what? Do you see the difference? We are Christians who happen to live in America. Big difference. The priorities. We're ambassadors here. We're aliens here. This is a dual citizenship. Yes, we're citizens of this country and be good citizens. Participants in what a fortunate government we have, kind of form of government we have, but this isn't our home. We're not Americans who have to be Christians. We're Christians who happen to be Americans. Back to the text. This desire for more expands from this evil root of wanting to be God, master of your fate, captain of your soul. Self-interest and self-gratification are your laws if you're unsaved. Whatever seems to attain self-interest and self-gratification, those things are pursued as service to this God that you think you are or were when you were unsaved. Everything has to make, I need my fulfillment, I need my happiness, I need my purpose and all of this. It's about me. Now, we remember I've mentioned the radio station everybody will listen to is WIIFM. For the unbeliever, that is right. WIIFM, what's in it for me? I'll listen to that because that's my main interest. That's my God. That is who I am sold out to, and I spend time gratifying and glorifying and sacrificing for me. By the way, we'll get to why do Christians feel that way. We'll get to that in a second. Greed, whatever seems to attain those things is pursued as service to this God. Paul said about unbelievers that they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Do you remember that? With greediness. That's Ephesians 4:19. The pursuit, though, this pursuit towards glorifying and gratifying this false God has a consequence. Verse 6, Colossians 3:6. It is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God, Vine says, it's a deep, settled, abiding condition of mind, frequently with the idea of taking revenge. Paul has said this, encouraged the Thessalonian Christians, and God has said this many times. He is going to judge sin. He will not abide it forever. Pink wrote this, this anger of God towards sin, it is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. Newsflash, God hates sin. Newsflash, God hates anybody worshiping anybody other than the one true God. Well, do you see who will receive this wrath? Verse 6, sons of disobedience. The word sons of, there's sons of a, you know, you'll find yourselves the sons of Abraham or sons of this or sons of that, children of wrath. It says, you are characterized by these things. That's a kind of a Jewish way of saying it. You are characterized by this. You are characterized by disobedience. It is the mark of the unsaved. Disobedience. The unregenerate heart, the unsaved heart, is characterized by disobedience. It follows its own will and defies God's will and so is in constant disobedience. This is the mark of the unsaved, not disbelief, but disobedience. Disobedience even to the command to believe the gospel. Paul mentions this about the coming judgment, and it comes upon that he says Christ in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Christ will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Not believe, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Paul calls conversion in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26 the obedience of faith. He describes the unsaved in this way in Romans 2:8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, sound like trying to glorify myself, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what is due them is wrath and indignation. That's how we used to live, back in Colossians 3. It's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also, what? Once walked. Not anymore. You lived like that when you were living in them. That's all you knew was immorality, impurity, passion, desire, evil desire, and idolatry, the greed of idolatry. You know, the idolatry of greed, I guess we should say. That's the way you lived. But you've been raised with Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Something's changed. You're not that you anymore. The first step in a changed life is to understand and truly believe that it is a changed life. The God you and I once worshipped is dead. The old us, whose desires and goals demanded our complete dedication, died when we were joined by obedient faith to Christ. We no longer have that old nature or old man. We who once slaves to sin, unable to do anything but sin, have been freed. That doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, but it means we don't have to sin anymore. We're not slaves to sin. We have a new God that we serve. And here's the problem lies with this, though. We don't have to sin, but this is where the problem lies. Though the old man died, his vestiges are still with us. Paul calls it the flesh. Paul says in Romans 7:18, for instance, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And he talks about his struggle with sin as a Christian in Romans chapter 7. As a new creation, beloved, we have now aligned our will with God's, but sin in our flesh still resists this. Here is what happens as a Christian. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire, and that's an emotional desire, pathos, against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Basically, the flesh has strong desires, and it everything the flesh wants to do, the spirit doesn't want to do. And it sets its desire against the spirit. The old part of the sin, the vestiges of the flesh, sets its desire against the spirit. And you know what? The spirit against the flesh. There's a new you inside that doesn't want to do that anymore. And you find the tug back to it, and there's a fight. And the fight is so that you are not able, or you cannot, so that you may not do the things that you please, that you really want to do. And he's got a solution to it here in Galatians. We'll touch on it here a little bit. Our lives will be a constant struggle against sin, against the sinful desires of our flesh. We can grow through it and become much more like Christ, more and more like Christ, but there is a realization and a decision to make before much growth can take place. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Here's one of the first steps right here. Go back to that first word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The first word, The Greek is nekrosate. Anybody here in medical stuff? You hear it? Nekros? Death. That's the verb form of death. Nekrosate. Make dead. Some say put to death. The interesting thing, it's in the aorist tense, which means a one-time past completed action. So you need to really come to a decision, and this may be just a realization for you, because you really kind of decided this when you came to Christ, but make sure you this decision, make these things dead. Decide to do this. Declare these things dead. It's a past completed action with ongoing consequences. We make dead or consider, this is it, consider our bodies, including our minds, consider them unresponsive to the remnants of our old self. Consider these parts of your body as unresponsive or unable to respond to your old self, to the old flesh. I've told you that story often. A guy came out of the Mexican gangs in L.A. and he became a Christian. And a couple of weeks later, he hadn't been hanging out with his friends. And he told me the story. He was walking along the street, and his buddies were over on the other side, gathered around. And they said, "Hey, come on over." And he said, "Ah, I can't." "Yeah, you can't. Come on, man. We're going to go do something." "I can't come over." "Why not?" "I don't have any legs." "Yeah, you do. Oh, these aren't mine anymore. They're Christ's. They have no right to do that." Most of us know how to live so we appear good, but this includes your mind. Your mind doesn't have any right to those thoughts either. When you have a sinful desire, sinful thoughts, when you're off into the passions and greed and things like that, you are worshiping a dead God. A God who doesn't even is alive anymore. We make dead. The God we worshiped has no call on us. We do not have to be greedy. We can be content with what the true God provides. We don't have to give in to the evil desires and passions we know are wrong. We can put them away by the strength of the Holy Spirit within us. We can, as Paul told the Galatians, you know what the verse before... right before, when he says, "The flesh desired against the spirit against the flesh, so we can't do what we want." The verse right before that, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh." Always yielded. I'm going to worship Him, and the Spirit of God dwelling me, I'm going to yield to Him because He wants me to follow what my Father, my Heavenly Father wants, this living God that I worship now. Man, share with you one other thing. This idolatry of worshiping self as a god. I'm going after what I want, when I want, how I want it. Get as much as I can. Never satisfied. Always need more. The interesting thing is that we think, the unsaved person thinks that their self is their god, and it really isn't. That's all, that whole thing's a deception too, because they're controlled by the god of this world. And they're slaves to sin. They're not really their own god. Although they think they are. And they pursue it. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That turns me, man. That's what I go for. You watch the media, you'll get that. And it's really a false god that being dead in trespasses and sins, we could almost suggest it was never alive in the first place. But for you, believer, your old god died. So those urges, those thoughts, the anger, we'll get to anger next week, Lord willing. When you get to the immorality, the evil desires, I wish I had this, or I want more, I know I go for this. All of that is worship of a false, dead God. You have a new God who supplies everything you need. And by faith you can trust that He has given you everything. All the things that pertain to life and godliness. As we move into communion, I'm calling on all of us to seriously consider our state. There are three possibilities. First, yes, you have yielded the rule of your life to Christ. You count as dead those things, and when they arise, you are at them. In the right now, your present habit is you're in the habit of putting those things to death or considering them dead to you. You don't respond to them, and you know you don't have to respond to them. You find yourself not responding to those thoughts and actions, and your life is pretty much at peace. I mean, there's some times, but you've realized and recognized that there's a false God, and greed has gone away for the most part, and those desires, when they come up, your body goes, I like this, or we could have two of those, or and he goes, wait a minute, that's not what the Lord wants. I serve him now. I don't serve myself. That's the first possibility. Second possibility is this. You are a new creature in Christ. Your life did change. Christ is your Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit does indwell you. But the flow of your life is marked more by your own desires and pursuits. You want what you can't have, and you want more and more. You find yourself not really content and susceptible to many evil thoughts, impurity, immorality, hatred, upset. As we're preparing for communion, here's your opportunity to tell the Lord right now before the communion that you want freedom from that. Tell him that by his grace you realize you've been worshiping a dead God yourself, and you're miserably sick of it. Tell him from now on you will consider yourself dead to those things, and you'll seek his will for your life. Beloved, I think that's one of the most miserable situations I've encountered as a pastor, is the Christian who is still trying to live for themselves. Because there's the fight by the Holy Spirit inside them, and all the time they're miserable. They've been trying to climb a ladder, and they're getting knocked down all the time because it's leaning against the wrong building, you might say. That's the second possibility. And you are a miserable Christian if that's where you're at. And yet some of us are on a scale one way or the other, and we still have tendencies towards greed. But more and more, remember, that's a dead God that you're trying to worship. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't bring out those desires and dwell on them and feed on them and say, I want what God hasn't given me. Here's a third possibility. The third possibility is that you're still serving that false God because he or she never died. You've been playing the Christian game and never quite understanding why it's not as easy as you thought. You've been really never died to yourself. Never said, I want nothing more to do with you. And you said, I have no life in me. I die. Lord Jesus, take me. Put me on the cross. Pay for my sins and raise me to walk in newness of life. And you've never really done that. That'll make this greed God very evident in your life too. And you'll see your priorities are that of me, me, me. What will glorify, what will gratify. You've been playing the Christian game and just hasn't quite worked out that like you thought it would. May I urge you, plead with you to take this opportunity to tell the Lord that you surrender your life to him, die to yourself, trust Christ, obey Christ's call to believe that he is the master who died for you and that God raised him from the dead. Tell him you want that life and you no longer want your own. When you can say, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh keeps pulling at me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then we can have this communion together. We remember the one who lived and died for us and rose again. We identify in his body that bore our sins on the tree and his blood that paid for all our sin. And then we go from here determined to make dead all our evil and desires and all the evil in us, in our flesh, and look to him for the strength to follow after him in the guidance of his Holy Spirit. That would be my call to you. Where am I? I'm one, two, or three of those three possibilities, or somewhere along that line. Well, there's one thing. Between the first possibility and the second possibility, there's a line. But there's a gap. There's an an unreachable difference between that third possibility and the other two. Because this third one means you have no life in Christ. And you need to start there. But other than that, beloved, these are your first steps of change as a Christian, changing the way that you live. Lord willing, we'll get to the next part the coming Sunday. I'm going to be quiet for a moment and let you pray. If you need to tell the Lord something, straighten things out. Tell him if you're in that number two that says, I've been living like my dead God is still alive. Repent of that. And just as we go to communion, just make sure that your heart is clear before him and that you are really remembering Christ and you're desiring to see your life change. Let's go to prayer.